Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
I'll meet you in Jeremiah in just a couple of minutes. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ accidentally. I'm a member of the Church of Christ by choice. I mean, I really love the Church of Christ. And sometimes people, I think, have a hard time distinguishing the Church of Christ from other religious bodies around us. And I spend a great deal of time trying to explain the difference and distinguish the Church of Christ from other faiths. When I say Church of Christ, I have reference not to any denomination, no denomination at all. I'm only referring to the church of which Jesus spoke when he said, "On this rock I will build my church." Now, when he said that, of course, there are a couple of impressive things in his statement. One was that it was possessive. I will build my church. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Christ. And that's why we reference it as the church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ. He said, "I will build my church." That's impressive because it's singular in number, and it was future. The Church of Christ wasn't established during the time of Adam and Eve, nor of the Old Testament prophets. The church hadn't been established yet in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus made this statement. It was yet to be established, and you can read about the beginning of the church in Acts the second chapter. What's unique today about the Church of Christ? The answer is our view of the Scriptures. The answer is the philosophy that comes into play when we approach religion. So I want to ask you a question. How would you justify your religion? How would you justify the being a member of the religion of which you're a part? Now, I'm not a member of the Church of Christ accidentally. I'm a member of the Church of Christ deliberately. It is because of the approach to religion that is called restoration. You see, what we're saying is we ought to go back to the Bible. I can go to the New Testament and I can read about the church that Jesus was talking about when he said, "I will build my church." And I can go to the New Testament and read about how it was constructed, what kind of worship they had, how it was put together. And so today in the Church of Christ, here in the West Huntsville family, you think about the simplicity of our worship. That's no accident. We all sing together. Why do we do that? There are other ways to do that. Why do we do it that way? Well, because that's what the New Testament teaches in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. How come we only have men preaching and not women? We got a lot of talented women who are smart in the Bible. Why don't we have women? Well, it's because of the New Testament pattern in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The men are the ones who are to be the public proclaimers of the Word. And we have elders in the church who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then we go to that passage to determine how to select our elders and our deacons. The list there is there also for qualifications for our deacons. And the Bible teaches about the role that these play in the church. And we worship on the first day of the week. And why do we do that? Well, that was the sermon this morning. We do it because of what the New Testament teaches. What we want to be is simply New Testament Christians. But now, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 44. I believe the Bible is by far the most exciting book ever written. It's inspired of God, the only book that it is, you know, and it's a fascination to me. And when you go to Jeremiah 44, you see an example of something a man said to me a long time ago, and it is this: if you look hard enough, you can find yourself in the Bible. I believe that's true. And I believe it's true about everybody who's alive right now. Everybody alive right now can find himself in the Bible. I mean, the way that he's living, the choices that he's making, his value system, his ethics system, it's all right there. You can find yourself in what James chapter 1 references as the mirror of God's Word. Now, here's the point of the sermon. How do we justify being a member of the religion of which we're a part? What's your starting point? What is your justification? And how would you answer that? I mean, if you had to answer honestly right now, I'm a member, and most of us in this room are members of the Church of Christ, some are not. I'm a member of the religion of which I'm a member because of this. I mean, if you just were just plain out, bottom of your heart, honest, here's the reason. What would the reason be? Now, in Jeremiah chapter 44, an awful thing had happened. Some of the people of God, some of the Jews, southern kingdom, had gone over to Egypt and had become infatuated with the idolatry of the Egyptians. Did you ever pursue a particular study and when you're finished, it gives you a very uneasy feeling? I mean, it's kind of like, you ever watch a horror movie, Boris Karloff or something like that, and when you finish watching it, you just, you know, for an hour or so, you just feel uneasy after watching that horror movie. Sometimes there are passages of Scripture and there are themes that I pursue in my studies for preaching and teaching that leave me with a very uneasy... When I was studying the Quran to preach a series of sermons here on Muhammad and the religion of Islam, I'm telling you what, it gave me that feeling. I wanted to immerse myself in the Word of God. I wanted to get back to the Bible. I want to get back to the truth and get away from that. Well, tonight's verse or passage is going to give you that feeling because it's an example of what happens to people when they leave God. Now, you might think that when somebody wanted to just get away from God, get away from God's Word, that he would become totally irreligious. Totally unreligious, but that's not typically the case. Usually, when people leave God, they're still religious. They just design a religion that better meets their preferences. Now, I mean, you think about that's true in Romans chapter 1, describing the sins of the Gentiles. They left God. The Bible says they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, but it still says they worshipped. They just worshipped idols. They worshipped the creature more than the Creator. All right, here we go. Jeremiah is warning these people who are, they're Jews, but they have left God to worship the gods of the Egyptians, and in specific, to worship a female god, who they reference, are you ready for this, as the Queen of Heaven. I'm in Jeremiah, the 44th chapter. I want to start in verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine. They shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. So that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah, to the which they have desired to return to dwell there. For none shall return, but such as shall escape. I mean, this is it. I'm going to bring a judgment against you, and it's going to end all of these Jews who have gone to Egypt because of their idolatry. Now watch the next verse, and you better buckle your seatbelt because this is going to be shocking. Here is the response to what Jeremiah was prophesying from God. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the city of Judah, and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals, and we were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? By the way, that bottom argument is, you know what? When we worshiped the Queen of Heaven, things turned out better. When we stopped worshiping her, things turned out worse. So there. Now, watch. In this verse, in verse 17, you have a remarkable list of the justifications with which people approach their religions. This is magnificent. I mean, this is as fresh as the morning paper. If you come right down to it and ask people who are not members of the church you read about in the Bible, and perhaps even some of those who are members of the church you read about in the Bible, what is the starting point of your religion? What is the justification for your being a member of this religion? Here are the answers. Now let's go down the list. I'm in verse 17. Here's the first one. But we're not going to listen to you about the Lord, they said. We're not going to listen to this. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. First one is, I'm a member of this religion because I prefer it so. It's a personal preference to me. Now, I'm glad this is the first one, because if you really sum it up, this is the root, all right? This is the root one, is that I'm approaching religion based on my personal preferences. And I tell you what, my generation just enveloped this. I mean, we really did. And even in the body of Christ, even in the Church of Christ, what my generation did was to come and divide the church. And all over the world, not just in America, but all over the world, we divided. We divided the churches of Christ. And based on what? Based on an abandonment of the thus saith the Lord, so that we could follow personal preferences. Suppose you approach religion this way, what happens? Why? You open a floodgate. Because if religion is based on my personal preferences, then the Bible really becomes anemic. It becomes useless. I mean, maybe it's a good book to read, maybe some good advice, but so far as a rule for living, it doesn't account for much. Right? If I approach my religion based on my own personal preferences, I have confused who God really is. I mean, is He a being separate from me, or am I God? Do I come to worship me, or do I come to worship Him? And so many people tonight are really enamored with, are so infatuated with entertainment-based worship, which just scares the socks off of me. What does that say? What does entertainment-based worship say to you? And I know some people come to our worship and they're liable to say, if they're accustomed to that, they're liable to say, boy, you guys are stiff. I mean, I don't understand. You guys do not have it. But they don't understand. See, worship is not about me. It's about God. It's not about what do I prefer, what would I like. It has nothing to do with it. The only relevant question is, what does God want? And so it is with the justification of my religion. How am I going to approach this? If I approach the practice of my religion by saying, what do I prefer? And you know what? A lot of churches are just catering to that mentality. And you can see it all over. But if I approach my religion by saying, what do I prefer? I'm in trouble from the get-go. It's not about me. You hear me? It's not about me. It's about what God wants. And that was true in the time of Jeremiah with these Jews. They said, we're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. Incidentally, they were on the brink of destruction from the wrath of God. They didn't believe they were, but that's what he was telling them, the truth. He was their best friend. He said, I'm going to tell you something. You better stop this. You better turn loose of this idolatrous worship and get back to serving God. If you don't, here's what's going to happen. It'll be utter destruction in every one of you. And their response was, we will not listen to what you say about the word of the Lord. We will certainly do, verse 17, whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Now let's go on. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. How do you like that? The Queen of Heaven. They're mocking God is what they're doing. At the heart of that is a mockery of God. And to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done. Now here's the second one. The justification for my religion is that we've done this for a long, long time. These practices of religion are very, very old. That's what they're arguing here. We're not going to listen to what you say. We're not going to change. We're not going to go back to serving God, Jehovah God, because what we're practicing right now has been practiced for a long, long time in religion. It's got to be right. It's old, right? I had a public discussion one time with a Catholic priest, and in that discussion, I made the assertion to him that Catholicism is based 50% on the Bible, but there's an equal 50% just as valid, just as strong on tradition. And so it's 50-50. And he agreed that that was true. Does that scare you? See, because that was their approach. That was this approach to religion, which said, what we're doing now, we're doing with the validation of, it's been done that way for a long time. Why, these are old traditions of religion. These are old practices, and therefore, it must be right. What's the next one? Here's number next. He says, we will pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers. You've heard this justification for religion before. I mean, it's that, of course it must be right. Well, my family's been a member of this religion for, these many years. And this one gets real emotional. I mean, we get very sensitive at the suggestion that our ancestors, particularly our immediate ancestors, could have been wrong in the practice of their religion. We defend that. We become very defensive about that. Now, do I understand that? Yeah, I do. That doesn't make it right. You remember, there's an old illustration that's been told by preachers for, I don't know, decades. And it goes like this. A woman was getting ready for Thanksgiving meal, and she was preparing this ham, and she cut off a third of it and put it in a different pan. And her husband said, how come you're doing that? And she said, because that's how my mom always used to cook the ham. She'd cut off a third, put it in a different pan. Why did she do that? Well, I don't know. Let's call her. And so she called up her mom and she said, why did you always cut off a third of the ham and put it in a different pan and cook it in two pans? Well, she said, because your grandma always did it that way. And that's why I always did it that way. And so she said, well, I'm going to call grandmother. And she called grandma up and she said, how come you always cut off a third of the ham? And she said, it's because my pan was too short. You know, I got to be real careful. And you know, I'm talking about myself too. I'm here to tell you that if I know my heart, I am not a member of the Church of Christ because my parents are. And the truth is, I want you to listen to this, if my parents, who by the way are both living, left the Church of Christ today, completely and totally renounced it, I wouldn't leave it. I wouldn't leave it. It's not about them. I love them, but it's not about them. It's not about their faith. Not about their belief system, their convictions, not about them. All right, let's go on. As we have done, we're going to offer drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. We have done, and our fathers, now get this one, our kings, our princes, you know, they say, you got to understand that there are some very impressive people who believe this. Our kings and our princes. I'm telling you something. We got smart people who follow this religion. Of course, this religion was service to the Queen of Heaven. I mean, it was idolatry. And you know what idolatry is? Idolatry is people. It's made up of people who don't like the requirements and restraints that God has placed on them, and they're going to make their own god. Make a god in our image. And idols never disagree with worshipers because the worshipers made him, right? And they say, this must be valid, though. And the starting point of our religion, the justification for our religion, is that the kings and princes, we got some mighty flashy people who believe this. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's great for impressive, well-known people to be members of the body of Christ. But I'll tell you something else. You know what your grandparents used to say? Ground at the foot of the cross is all level. James chapter 1 describes this, and he says it's all level. The brother of low degree ought to rejoice because he's exalted, and the brother of high degree because he's made low. I mean, we're all the same in the body of Christ. We're all people. We're all beggars in need of the grace and mercy of God, and we're all beggars hoping for heaven, and we couldn't be saved without grace and without Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. We know that. Anyway, here's a justification. It must be right because we got some really impressive people who believe this, who are part of this worship to the Queen of Heaven, kings and princes. But here's the next one. And in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Ready for this? It must be right because there are tons of people who believe this. I mean, you got all the cities of Judah, you got Jerusalem, tons of people. Why, we got a majority of people who believe this. Must be right. You ever hear that? Does that make sense? Reckon people might have made that before the flood came in Genesis 6 and 7. As they mocked and joked about Noah. Crazy fool. Building that big old boat out there. It's going to a lot of expense. And what's he going to do with it after he gets it built? He thinks there's going to be a flood. Nobody believes that. And they didn't, and probably till about the sixth or seventh day when the rain kept on coming and it started gathering around their feet. You know what? While it's true that sometimes the majority is right, of course that's true, it is not necessarily true. And in reference to religion, I can't approach religion by saying, let me find the biggest church. Let me find where the most people are believing this, because that may or may not be the truth they're following. Just because there are a lot of people involved in it does not make it true. And that was one of the arguments that they made here in reference to worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Here's the next one. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. Okay, here's this argument. Is that this must be true because while we have practiced this, we have prospered. Got it? I baptized a man in Tennessee a few years ago who said this to me. He was retired age, and he said, in my youth I made a lot of money. And he did, in oil. And he said, I wasn't a Christian. I mean, I knew about Christianity, and I knew about God, I believed in God, but I wasn't a Christian. I never went to church or anything like that. And he said, But to be honest with you, I always felt like I was okay with God. He said, I mean, I reasoned this out, that God was blessing me so much that it must be an expression, a demonstration, that I'm okay with Him. He approves me. I know He approves me because He blesses me. Now, how would you respond to that? Huh? How would you respond to that? Is He right? Well, of course not. And the answer, of course, is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, where Jesus said, God causes His rain to fall on the evil and on the good, the just and the unjust, right? Is it true that God blesses people who are atheists? Oh, He does. With physical blessings, not spiritual, but physical blessings. That man received physical blessings, and he believed that that was a validation of his agnosticism, but it wasn't true. And so what you have here in Jeremiah chapter 44 is a list, a remarkable list, of the justifications with which people approach their religions. I want to tell you something. These are all wrong. Every one of them is wrong. And of course, they had to be wrong to come about with the conclusion, which was, it's okay for us to follow this idolatry and worship the Queen of Heaven. Every one of them is wrong. I don't want us to use them. And sometimes even people in the body of Christ will use them. I mean, they're part of the true church. They're part of the church, the New Testament. But don't be saying, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because my parents were. It's not enough. It's not good enough. Don't be using these arguments. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because I prosper when I'm a member of... Don't be saying that, or be saying because we got a lot of people in that church. Must be good because we got a lot of people. That's no good. That's not good enough. Where does it come to? Where does it come? The justification for my religion has to be this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 John 9 says, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You know what that says? It says, the only right answer to the question, why are you a member of this religious body, is this. Because the Bible tells me so. That's it. That's got to be it. I'm a member because that's what God has told me through His Word. I love the Church of Christ. I mean, I love the Church of Christ. You know why? Because it's from the Word of God. It's because I know that I know that I know that when we go to the Bible, if what we find is true, we're going to do it. If we find that we're doing something that is not true with the Bible, I can tell you we're going to stop it. Because ultimately, this is what matters. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you living, and is this church constructed in such a way, and is it practicing the kinds of things? Are we doing what the Bible tells us to do? And that, ladies and gentlemen, must be the starting point. The justification for our religion, not any of these things in Jeremiah 44, but it is this: Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who's ready to obey the gospel. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you right now, the invitation we offer is not according to men. I mean, it's not. And in fact, a lot of preachers would never, ever offer the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ just like it's written in the Bible. A lot of them wouldn't. But it's still there. Why? If the world stands another million years, it's always going to read the same way. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. You know what? You need to obey the gospel. You need to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ and confess Him. Romans 10, 10. And you need to be baptized, turning away from sin. I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live the way that Jesus wants me to live. And what happens when a person is baptized? Where does the Lord put him? Well, Acts chapter 2 says that in verse 38 that baptism is for the remission of sins. Verse 47 says that when a person has forgiveness of sins, the Lord adds him to His church. What church is that? Praise God, it is the church that Jesus was talking about when He said, "On this rock I'll build my church." That's what it is. I love the Church of Christ. I never want to be a member of anything else. Would you like to be added to the Lord's church? Obey the gospel and He'll add you to it. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you need to ask for the prayers of the brothers and sisters. And we're a family. You know that we'll pray for you tonight if you so desire. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.